And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So first off, I want to say a thank you to our staff last week, because I sort of found out last minute that my friend's funeral, who was 39 years old with two kids, was going to be set for last Sunday. And since we were celebrating Judy's 60th anniversary in music ministry, which, Judy, congratulations. I asked Morgan and Cindy and Bradley to each share a testimony about what worship ministry and music has meant for their life and their faith and how they've seen it playing out in the church. And I thank you for each of you for being willing to share and do that, especially as we remembered this anniversary for Judy. God works in powerful ways. I needed to be in Austin, and I think you guys needed to be up here sharing, so thank you for that. And so, we're in a summer in Babylon, and I want to kick off, look at this first verse, and then we'll just sort of walk through chapter 12, because we've been here chapter by chapter pretty much all summer, and there's a closing here that's actually quite good. And God works through Daniel, God talks to Daniel, God's also, I think, talking to us too. 2,600 years later, I think God's talking to us in powerful ways through a book like this. And so it begins by talking about the Archangel Michael. And the thing about the Archangel Michael is when Michael shows up, stuff's going to hit the fan. Stuff is going to happen. This is not a sweet little cherub, naked baby with a halo. This is the mighty warrior of Christ. And so the minute Michael's on the scene, you and I need to stop and just say, there's about to be a spiritual battle. Like, creation's going to shake because of this, because Michael is there. This is the archangel. This is the one who protects God's people. The one who brings in the power and force of God. And it says here, and maybe some of us think, you know, this is even talking about today, there's going to be a time of distress that has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So since the very beginning, when people started getting together and forming nations and alliances and all these things that are happening in the world, over all the centuries that the world has existed and people came together and fought each other, when Michael shows up, that's when we need to be aware. And summer in Babylon, is part of it's just putting ourselves in Daniel's shoes. What is it like to be God's people, and God has given you this promised land only to lose it? And you know it's because of your fault. You know it's because of your sin. You know where your people failed. And yet, you have to listen to somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, who's a pagan, or somebody like Xerxes, who's a Persian. And seemingly, God's allowing them to rule over you, and in the midst of this, you're getting persecuted. There's people getting martyred for their faith. Murdered and martyred are very close for a reason. And as all these things are happening, the thing that's kind of in your brain, and it's in Daniel's brain at times, is when is God going to end all these things? When is God going to finally show up and do justice? And so chapter 12 is about that. And if you, as an American Christian, sometimes wonder how much America is going to let you continue to be a Christian, then you can put yourself into a summer in Babylon. If you wonder if there might be laws in this country or different forces in this world that might force us to compromise our faith, people are putting pressure on us. Today, somewhere in the world, there are people that are getting hurt and persecuted, maybe killed, because they gave somebody a free Bible. Just by giving somebody a free book, there are people being killed today in the world for their faith. May it never happen on our soil, but it's happening somewhere in the world. So Christians have always had this as a part of our story. The Bible continues. It says, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, will be delivered, and multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So we're talking about the end, and the Bible's pretty clear. You know, God has come, and he wants to save you, and in Jesus Christ, he's going to do this, and multitudes are going to rise out of the dirt. Resurrection is going to happen, and at the same time, there's also judgment. And we all have this thing that's happening in our souls and our hearts, and it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit playing on you, asking this question: do you want Jesus to atone for your sins? And do you want Jesus to set up your final destination plans? And if you want this, it's the free gift of God. And if you deny this, you have this everlasting contempt, this warning that Daniel's giving to God's people, that Daniel's giving to the world, a warning that God would do everything he could to save you and love you and restore you. But this is the team you need to be on, and this is the Savior you need to trust in. There's something else going on. When it's talking about the dirt, people coming out of the dirt, people rising out of the dust of the earth, I can't read this and not think about Easter. And I can't read this and not think about the aftershock. Do you remember what happened on Good Friday and Easter when Jesus died and rose for the sins of the world? What happened to the earth? First off, it went black, right? It went black, it went dark. It's like the whole universe is feeling the weight of the Son of God dying. And then what else happened? There was an earthquake. Remember that in the scriptures? And then it says that some of the tombs cracked open and people, dead people, were now alive walking around town. It's kind of reminds you of zombie apocalypse or something. I tell you, the Bible can preach today. People are fascinated with this stuff. And these people are walking around, and it even says in Scripture that some people recognize them. Can you imagine driving into Fort Worth tonight and going to dinner and you see your mom or grandma walking around the streets? And we call that the aftershock because, see, when Jesus rose, not everybody has risen yet. We don't have the whole resurrection yet. I mean, the end of the world hasn't happened yet. But apparently, Jesus' death and resurrection was so powerful that some of the tombs couldn't even contain the dead anymore, the aftershock of the earthquake. Jesus, the power that came to raise Jesus to life, defeating death and sin and the devil forever and ever, apparently something about that even caused the resurrection to happen for a few people, perhaps just a little bit early. The Bible continues, "And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll this up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who's wise. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who shines, who's as bright as the stars in the night sky, who show the love of God to the world around them. I want to take an early offering. If anybody has loose change, will y'all see if you have some loose change? I promise you, if you put your loose change in the baskets here, I promise you I will not give it back to you. Could I invite some ushers to come up and help maybe pass the plates around? I want to do a little experiment. Example. Find some loose change. Now, what did your mama always tell you about money? Like when you touch it, what did your mom always tell you about money? It's filthy, right? It's been in so many pockets and so many hands and so many bathrooms. Yuck. It's just, and actually, there's been chemists that are like, have done tests on it. And apparently, like, your spare change and dollar bills, they're like the filthiest thing. Like, it's the best way to get a disease, kids, is stick a penny in your mouth. It's disgusting, too. Don't do it. Gross. And actually, I want to use this as a picture of sin for you. Let me give you a definition of sin. See, the thing is, sin and evil, evil never created anything. Who created everything? God created everything. And everything God created is good, which means everything that's created is good. It's very central to our doctrine that we understand this. That means money is good. You were good. It means beer is good. Amen. But what happened? Somebody needs to watch your children. Yeah. But what happens when sin attaches itself to beer? See, that's the thing. What sin doesn't create anything. What sin does is it takes something good and it twists it for evil. That's the definition of sin. And so what sin does is it takes beer and it makes it consume your life and destroy your family. And it sometimes does that. It breaks people down, kills their body and their health, and kills their family. Money does the same thing, right? Money can be a good thing. It's a great thing when you're generous. It's a great thing that God would let the fruit trees in your garden grow with an abundance of fruit. It's a great thing to be generous and to hand that out, to love people and to welcome people to your table. It's a great thing to have a beautiful home and to host people. But we know what happens when sin twists money and wants to turn it for evil. Suddenly, money becomes our idol, the thing we love. We don't want to share. We want to hoard. We use it to pad our identity. And this can happen in anything in life. It can happen in your relationships. It can happen with your view of men or your view of women. These are all things that God created beautiful and good, but they can all be twisted. And if money is so filthy, I actually want to do an experiment. I need some volunteers, maybe about 6-7 volunteers. If there's some youth that want to help, let me see. Yes, yes, yes. No, Morgan, yes. Yes, Michael. Go to the back and meet Laura back there. Yes, I'll take one of the triplets. Too many triplets in one setting is too many triplets. And yes, the taller of you two would probably be better, but no offense. That's a brother and sister. And so what they're going to do is they're going to take our filthy money and they're going to shine it up. And this is an experiment my wife does as a kindergarten and first grade teacher. You take baking soda and you scrub them a little bit and then you just set them in vinegar for 5 minutes. And it takes all that dirt and grime and everything and it just shines up the coin. It's kind of neat. And so they're going to do that with some of these coins. Here's my question to you. I just said that Daniel is telling us, what is a Christian? Somebody who's wise, somebody who shines brightly. And so the question I think he's begging is, who are you? What do you do? What does your life look like? So Daniel hears this part, and then suddenly there's a man clothed in linen who's hovering over the waters. So there's this waterway, and presumably there's two angels there, but there's one who's clothed in linen. And no matter how you spin this or turn it or analyze it, the man clothed in linen has got to be Jesus. Just has to be Jesus. And part of the reason is because it says that he's a man that's clothed in linen. They don't ever describe really angels that way. The other thing is the words that he happens to say and the thing that he does. It actually says that he lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and then Daniel heard him swear by him who lives forever, and then this one swears over something. Now, what's peculiar is why does it say right hand and left hand? Why doesn't, in the Hebrew, why doesn't it just say he raised both his hands? There must be a reason why it doesn't say both his hands, but it particularly says right hand and left hand. And here's the reason. Anytime you bless people, you guys have seen me do this, you raise your right hand. That's how you bless people. And in fact, in many cultures, this idea of blessing and swearing by putting your right hand, this is something that's in cultures. Like, for example, in Rome, there was a time in old Latin culture, Roman culture, where they had a thing called a Jupiter stone. And let's say you had to testify about something. And you were making a testimony, and there were judges there, and then they had to see if you were being honorable, and then they want to know, are you lying? And what they made you do is put your right hand on the Jupiter stone. This is pagan religion. Put your right hand on the Jupiter stone, and then you would give your testimony. We have actually adopted this sort of thing in our own culture. Think about an American court, at least in some states, hopefully still in Texas. Where do you put your left hand? Put it on a Bible, right? Maybe. I don't know if they're going to allow us to do that anymore. You put your left hand on the Bible, you are swearing, you're taking your testimony before the Creator first, that your word is true, right? And then you lift your right hand. We have this written into our culture. And in Jewish culture, that was something that they did too. But the blessing was always done with the right hand. Why is Jesus doing it with both? I think he's doing it for this reason. He's not making a blessing. He's not just swearing. He is delivering a promise that will come true. And he's hovering over the waters, which is really cool, and he's making this blessing, and he is basically saying, the multitudes will rise, and my kingdom, Daniel, will reign, and I need you to trust in that. And then he continues, there will be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, and all these things will be completed. And that word power, I just want to stop there for a second, because in Hebrew, the word is yod. And as all of you know, the word yod means, it means hand. I'm just kidding. I know you don't know Hebrew. It means hand. And it's kind of interesting the way that they use the word power there. It's a little bit fair, but it says when the hand of the holy people has been finally broken. Or to say it another way, when the Jewish people will lose their grip on their land, on their country, on their future, and instead they're going to have to accept that their time as serving the nation as a light to the nations has now been fulfilled in this one who's going to come. The man clothed in linen is declaring that they had their hand out, they had their nation, they had their people, and now the Messiah has come. And when the Messiah comes, they're going to lose this. The holy people are going to lose this. And this actually comes true. Think about the time when Jesus, you know, died and rose. What happened in 70 AD to Jerusalem? Anybody know? Titus came in and destroyed it and wiped out the temple. Destroyed it. And this has all come true, what Jesus has talked about. It's all fulfilled in his time. When Daniel heard this, the Bible says that he didn't understand it. He didn't understand what was going on. And so he asked, Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? I don't understand what you're up to. And God's reply to him was, Daniel, just go your way. Do your thing. Go your way, and these words are going to be rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. See, Daniel's really worried. He wants to know, well, what does this mean for me? What are you going to do with me? What about the people I care about, my family, my friends? Is this going to happen now? You talked about a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Or is that, 35 years? What do you even mean, Jesus? And he won't tell him. Think about the Apostle Peter. What happens to the Apostle Peter at the very end of the Gospels? Jesus leads him out next to the water, and he says to him, Peter, I'm calling you to be faithful to me. But there will come a time in your life. See, Jesus is warning him. You're going to preach my word, but there will come a time that when you preach my word, they will lead you away to where you don't want to go, and they will stretch out your arms. He's predicting Peter's death. And in Christian tradition, we know that Peter was crucified. Christian tradition also tells us that Peter was crucified upside down, because Peter did not consider himself honorable enough to be crucified, to die the same way his Savior died. And he said that to the Roman official. And the Roman official said, well, crucifixion's the worst I got, and that's what you get. And so then he decided to crucify him upside down, and apparently they mocked him when this happened. So Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen in his life, and that this is going to happen. You're going to preach my word, you're going to be so faithful, and miracles are going to happen, but eventually you will be martyred. You'll lose your life. What does Peter do next? Do you remember the story? He looks over at John, the young disciple, and he says to Jesus, well, what about him? What's his journey? And Jesus says, it's none of your business. More or less. He says, that is no concern to you. You, Daniel, go your way. Peter, you do your thing. Christian church, individuals here, husbands, wives, children, God has a purpose for your life too. A journey that he wants you on. A particular trial in some cases, a particular job, a particular vocation, a particular calling, a particular family. God has particular things he wants to do for you. And one of the worst things you can do is look over there at John and say, look how great his ministry is. In fact, we know from tradition, John lived till pretty much the end of the century. John got to live in old age. He never got persecuted or martyred. Or he got persecuted. He never got martyred. He's the only disciple that wasn't killed for his faith. And in a way, I think Peter kind of sniffed it out. He kind of knew that might happen. And he wants to point fingers and compare. We can do the same thing in our lives. Some of you, when you had your kids, have faced tremendous health and other difficulties. And if you looked at a family like mine, I had 4 kids, and they were all born very healthy, and we've had almost no health scares at all. Well, except for the last kid was redheaded. Besides that part, we've been very fortunate. But you weren't called to my family as a parent, were you? You were called to your kids and your circumstances. And sometimes it might not feel fair, but God has you where he wants you. And it can be like that in anything. There's some people that look at somebody else's spouse and say, look how amazing her husband is. Generous and loving and sweet. He shaves. That's not where God's called you. He's called you to your spouse, to your family, to your purpose in life, to your job or vocation. And he might call you somewhere else too. But in the midst of it, I think this is the big thing that he's saying to Daniel, because Daniel wants Jesus, wants God to do all these things in his time. Do this. I want this multitude rising from the earth in this resurrection. I want all of this, Jesus. I'd like this. When is this going to happen? And Jesus is saying, I'm rolling up the scroll. Daniel, your job is to go your way. In fact, he says it twice, right? Verse 9 and 13. Go your way, Daniel. Go your way till the end, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Go your way, do your thing. You be faithful with what I've called you to be faithful to, and in the end, you will see what I was all up to. There might be a chance that you have to wait till you die and rise again till you get to understand what God was doing in your life and why he had you where he had you. And like Daniel, you're just going to have to accept that right now. And waiting till that end is hard. But there's a reason why this happens. Verse 11 and 12, this is, again, these numbers are always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to his death and resurrection, always telling us something that's going to happen. The 1290 days, there's going to be an abomination that causes desolation. We said a couple weeks ago, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, who marches into the Jerusalem temple, comes up to the altar in the temple, puts a statue of Zeus on top of the temple, and the face of Zeus looks like Antiochus' face. Imagine the government official, leader, anybody doing that to our churches. It can happen. It has happened. And Jesus is letting Daniel know, this is all going to happen, but in the end, my word is going to lead. And then it finishes, and this kind of happens at the beginning and at the very end. This is the promise Jesus makes to Daniel. This is the promise God continues to make to his people today and to each of you. Many will be purified. made spotless and refined, but the wicked will be wicked. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness. Let's take a look at our coins if we can. They were shining up some of these dirty pennies. I don't know if y'all saw your dirty pennies beforehand. They shine up really nicely. And so I want to do an experiment with these coins. Like I said, everything in this creation was created for good, and it was good. And all of it can be twisted, and sin can use it for evil. Whatever the example happens to be, money's a great example. And so let's use it as an example. I need a volunteer who's willing to take all the change from this service. And then you're going to go and you're going to use it to shine like the brightness of the heavens. And an example might be, like, if let's say there's $5. You can take the $5, go buy a little canister of lemonade mix. You could go and, like, sort of like Snoopy and Linus, and you can make like a big batch of lemonade, and you can sell it for a dollar and come back with $20 and say, we're going to give this to missions, or we're going to whatever, like donate this to a single mom. Like, I'm open-minded. I have no idea what could happen with it. Or if you just want to go up to a homeless dude and like dump a bunch of coins in his lap and overwhelm him, and maybe he laughs a little. I'm looking for somebody who wants to volunteer and then come back next week and share the story or share a picture or whatever it might be with us. Just one example of shining like the brightness of the heavens. So any volunteers that are not kids, I need an adult that's accountable here. Any volunteers? Boyd Shannon, you are signed up. Thank you, Boyd. Purified, spotless, refined, and shine. This is a picture God has for us. My favorite part of Daniel is chapter 9. Because his people that he loves, his family that he loves, the Hebrew people that he knows are supposed to be a light to the entire world, and they have fallen from grace. And what is Daniel's response in chapter 9? He starts by having a prayer, and it's a prayer of confession, but he starts with himself. The prophet always confesses their sin first. And he confesses his sin. And then to God, he confesses the sin on behalf of his people. And then he confesses the sin on behalf of the nations around him. And it's a beautiful, long confession and prayer. And so I want to finish today. This is why confession, absolution, and prayers were swapped. If we're going to come out of a story like Daniel, and then we're going to think about our own nation and living as Christian, as God's people, sometimes feeling like we're kind of exiles here. How do we be good citizens and also be good Christians? It's a struggle. Then I think it's important to finish Daniel with the same kind of prayer that Daniel had. And so, if you guys would you bow your heads? And we'll have our confession and absolution now and ask for God's grace, both in our churches as well as in our country and world. And now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made it for yourself a name that endures to this day, we ask you to listen to the prayers of your people, we confess. Just like the people of Jerusalem, O God. We have sinned and have done wrong. We are guilty of the same sins and iniquities of our ancestors. We do not make this request because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from your people. Send your Holy Spirit to heal our hearts and to remind us of the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. Let this time of worship be a time where we honor you, and you transform us. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I invite our ushers to take our offering.